हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनाभुनक्तु सहवीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासदि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 62 Verses 26-34, Kardama Muni's prayers to Lord Kapila. When Kardama Muni understood that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the chief of all the demigods, Vishnu, Triyugam, had descended, Kardama approached him in a secluded place, offering obeisances, and spoke as follows. 26. In his purport, Srila Prabhupada explains the different meanings of the word Triyuga. Lord Vishnu is called Triyuga. He appears in three yugas, Satya, Treta, and Dwapara. But in Kali Yuga, he does not appear. From the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, however, we understand that he appears garbed as a devotee in Kali Yuga. Lord Chaitanya is that devotee. Footnote 16. In this way, my Lord, you appear in various incarnations as a human being, an animal, a great saint, a demigod, a fish, or a tortoise, thus maintaining the entire creation in different planetary systems, and killing the demoniac principles. According to the age, O my Lord, you protect the principles of religion. In the age of Kali, however, you do not assert yourself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore you are known as Triyuga, or the Lord who appears in three yugas, Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.38.
So, it's also just an aspect of his being the Lord of threes. Right? Discussed before is that everything's in threes. Samanda Abhideya Prayojana, the Lord of three modes of nature, in all these different aspects. So then, he's always the Lord of this, in this aspect. But, as we see, is generally, he comes there, hidden or disguised as a devotee, but as Vishnu Tattva, he generally only appears in three of the yugas. In Kali Yuga, as the Yuga avatar, he appears as a Shaktivesha avatar. Except when Swayam Krishna comes, then he comes as Swayam Lord Chaitanya, as Vishnu Tattva.
Another explanation of Triyuga is that he has three pairs of divine attributes, namely power and affluence. Piety and renown, wisdom and dispassion. Right, so here we see that the
six opulences are put together as pairs, because technically they go as pairs. Because most of the time we put wisdom and dispassion together, you know, knowledge and renunciation, like that. And these other four, because I forget what's the difference. These first four have one group, and the last two is a different group. But also of the first four, they're in two groups.
I don't remember what was the reason that the four and the two are separated. But here then, power and influence, affluence. Right? So power and wealth. Piety and renown, right? So renown is for one's beauty, fame, and piety is beauty, right? Because if you're pious, you're more beautiful. Less pious, less beautiful. According to Sridhar Swami, his three pairs of opulences are complete riches and complete strength, complete fame and complete beauty, and complete wisdom and complete renunciation.
You put spite in fame.
No, renown and fame are the same. And then piety and beauty would be.
Oh,
Riches and strength would be power and affluence.
Affluence would be riches. He's just maybe turned him around within the pair, but he hasn't switched pairs.
So the acharyas may use different words to bring out a different aspect of it. You know, so it means if someone's beautiful, then you know it's due to piety. Like that. Now, whether they're fully pious, that's another thing. Right? So that's why, like, when the residents of Vrindavan saw Putana, right? Because she was very attractive. Naturally, that means it's a symptom of piety. Right? So then she thought that she must be a nice person. That's what they were thinking. But in reality, that was only show. Right? So you see those who are very beautiful and very good qualities. You also see those who are very beautiful, but that's all they have left of their piety, and they don't have any good qualities. Or due to that, they become very proud. Their false ego comes up, and then so many things go wrong. Right? Or you may see people that don't have any physical beauty, but they're very nice people. So it just means that the piety is not complete. Right? But generally, it's like the demigods, they look nice, right? They're pious.
Dhatis, they're rich, they're powerful, not dhatis, dhatis.
Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're good looking, but they may be.
Ravana
was good looking. You know, that means that cover there was piety is there, so that's one of the first things, because of opulence is the first one is beauty. So it appears if there's some piety, then it first comes out as beauty. You know, now whether the other ones come. So generally if you're beautiful, you're well known. So someone who's very beautiful, just that's enough that they're famous. You know? Like you have some celebrities, they can't, you know, really act very well. But they look really good, and you know, by clever camera and everything else like that, it seems to be they're doing okay. You know? You know what I'm saying? It's not like they're classically trained actors and stuff like that. You know? So the point is the beauty itself creates fame. Right? If you have wealth, there's power. If you have power, you can gain wealth. Does that make sense? Like that. And knowledge will generate renunciation, or the renunciation generates the knowledge, so they go together as pairs. There are different interpretations of Triyuga, but it is accepted by all learned scholars that Triyuga means Vishnu. Right? So when you say Triyuga, you mean Vishnu. So you're not talking about someone else. Right? You know, it's not Triyuga, it means you're just talking about three of the yugas. You're talking about Lord Vishnu. When Kardama Muni understood that his son, Kapila, was Vishnu himself, he wanted to offer his obeisances. Therefore, when Kapila was alone, he offered his respects and expressed his mind as follows. Next, Kardama describes... Okay. Next, Kardama Muni describes the three verses, three types of persons seen in this world. Worshippers of Devatas, worshippers of Brahman, and worshippers of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan. Kapila Muni said, "Oh, after a long time, the demigods of this universe have become pleased with the suffering souls who are in material entanglement because of their own misdeeds. After many births, mature yogis, by complete trance and yoga, endeavor in secluded places to see the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not considering the negligence of ordinary householders like us, that very same Supreme Personality of Godhead appears in our homes just to support his devotees." Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments on verses 27 to 29 as follows. Worship of devatas produces material results. They are pleased after a long time, within the worshipper's lifetime, but not immediately, to the living entities burning in the hell of material existence. Then they give the desired results after a long time. Among the second type of persons, they achieve their goal only after many births, by samadhi through yoga. They try to attain direct contact with your impersonal form. We, very lazy, are among the third type of persons. However, his mercy is unlimited. The Lord does not consider our negligence, treating him lightly. That is your very nature. You elevated even a shadow devotee to a high position. You support those who are devotees, considering them your relatives.
So these three aspects, the demigods are giving after a long time, but, you know, within the lifetime. For yoga, then, it's going to take many lifetimes. Right? He mentions about, even seeing the toenails of the lotus feet of the Lord. Then Brahma Samhita is mentioning that the yogis are drilling the respiration for, can't remember, it's thousands or millions of years. Years, not lifetimes, years.
Years. It's mentioned in years.
Okay, years. So then that means you're talking about a lot of lifetimes, because to do yoga, technically, to be successful, that you could get to that, that's 100,000 years, is one lifetime. Right? So you're talking about 100 lifetimes. You know, so you're talking about a long time. Right? And then for bhakti, even though one may not be as expert as these others, still the Lord is very kind and doesn't and overlooks the negligence. Right? As long as there's in other words, there'll always be benefit if you're involved in the Krishna consciousness at all. If you're involved more seriously, it'll be quicker. But there's always benefit. While the others, it depends upon your expertise. You're very expert at the yoga process, or expert at worshipping the demigods, then it will work. But if you're not doing that, as a devotee, maybe you're not so expert, then, that's what he says, you know, the third group, like us, we are very lazy, are among the third type of persons. But because you're surrendering to the Lord, things work out. Right? Therefore, not considering the negligence of ordinary householders like us. Right? It's that you could say, but he's a Prajapati, he's very elevated, but the point is whether you're on whichever planetary system you're on, the principle of Grihastha life is the same. One tries to get some facility, one gets absorbed in that, the relationships, the everything else, and it's the same thing. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's all.
Passing marriage, Kalana was the first one to get married among the Brahma's son.
Well, Lord Shiva was expanding, but somehow or another those expansions weren't appreciated. But at the same time, it doesn't say that he was married, because he marries the daughter of Daksha, which means two generations after this. So it appears he just expanded on his own. Swayambhuva Manu came married. Like that. So exactly the timeline and whether Swayambhuva was before or after Kardama got married. But in any case, it worked out. So Devahuti and Kardama finishing his training in Brahmacharya, it all worked out. So it could be that Kardama was married first. Because Kardama technically should be older. Yes. And Devahuti would be younger, so it'd be. So he set a very good example, right? So first one married, so he did pretty well. Yes.
You said that Devahuti got pregnant and delivered the same day almost, and they were okay, grew up the daughters.
Yes.
And then in the verse, it also said that she was pregnant for quite a long time.
I don't know if it said she was pregnant. I think it was a long time.
Yeah.
I got the idea it wasn't about pregnancy. It was about just it took time before they conceived the child. Because probably they needed to then go back to being a little more austere. And
because he was leaving, then she was asking him fearlessness.
Yeah.
Hila wasn't there yet.
Yeah.
And then they got back to their Grihastha life, and Hila was born, and then this whole thing happens?
Yes. That's what I say. But what we're saying is, since the details were already described in connection with the daughters, there's no need to describe it again. Now, what we're saying is, if it was Mahabharata, you wouldn't want to go through all the details again. Right? But in the Bhagavatam, since it's about the sages, once it's been described so you understand the technicalities, there's no need to describe it again, like you'll never see it described again. Right? Even if it's getting into more detail, it never goes more than a couple of verses. It's not like Mahabharata, which will take up half a page, a full page. You know what I'm saying? Every time somebody gets attracted by somebody else, it's, you know, it's a given. Half a page or more is already gone. You know? Because they'll describe the environment, the trees, the birds, the breeze that's blowing, the cloth, what they're doing, you know, everything, you know, it's you know, very poetic. But Bhagavatam, it's understood, so it's known, so you just have to say, you know, it took some time. You know, and it's not important, you know, did they get back in their aerial, you know, mansion and fly around again and go the same tour again, or did they do it backwards, or did they kind of mix it up, or, you know. Is that okay? Yeah. Because this long term of gestation is basically for this planet, you know, for this. But otherwise, most of the other places is a little quicker. You know, because it's more about just their lifestyle than about the, you know, the raising kids.
In his purport to verse 29, Srila Prabhupada glorifies the potency of devotional service. Devotional service is such a powerful transcendental method that it surpasses all other methods of transcendental realization. Right? So you're giving so many, as we see, is that the six systems, other than karma mimamsa, which is not technically for elevating yourself out of the material world, but the other five technically are for developing, coming to the transcendental platform. But the devotional service is superior to all of them. It's whatever you can gain from the other five with great difficulty is gained with great ease in devotional service. Right? And generally, when you follow one of those paths, you get that one result. Right? But devotional service, you can get the results of all of them.
The Lord says, therefore, that He lives neither in Vaikuntha nor in the heart of a yogi, but He lives where His pure devotees are always chanting and glorifying Him. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is known as Bhakta Vatsala. He is never described as Jnani Vatsala or Yogi Vatsala. Interesting. He is always described as Bhakta Vatsala because He is more inclined towards His devotees than towards other transcendentalists. Because the others are trying to get out of the material world. So technically it's nothing about God. They may approach God that He's one that can give you that benefit, but it's not about God. Right? While the devotee, it's about the Lord. Therefore, that's why the devotees are dear to the Lord. Because it's about the relationship with the Lord. While these others may worship the Lord, approach the Lord, may even have direct darshan of the Lord, but it's not actually about a relationship with the Lord. So that's why he's not known as Jnani Vatsala or Bhakti Vatsala. And Karmi Vatsala doesn't even come into the picture. It's not even on the list, right?
In Bhagavad Gita, it's confirmed that only a devotee can understand him as he is. Bhaktya mam abhijanati. Bhagavad Gita 18:55. One can understand me only by devotional service, not otherwise, because he's beyond, so unless he reveals himself, you can't know him. And he'll only reveal himself to a devotee. Otherwise, why reveal him personally to someone who doesn't care? You know what I'm saying? What's the whole importance? It doesn't matter. Right? So that's the whole thing, you can't know him except through devotional service, because then it's about knowing him as a person. Then he'll reveal himself as a person. Because otherwise, his Brahman or Paramatma are only partial realizations. So he's not actually revealing himself. He's revealing part of himself. You know, you follow the process that he gives, you'll get that. But that will, in comparison, be easy. Easy in the way of, how you say?
less rare. Right? There'll be more individuals who get realization in Brahman or Paramatma than they will in Bhagavan. Right? So Bhagavan realization is rare. But the fun part is, because it's all inclusive, it's actually easy. Right? The process is easier. But the surrender needed, that's harder. So the process is easy. You just chant Hare Krishna, associate with devotees, hear Bhagavatam. Very simple process. If it wasn't simple, how are we doing this? Does that make sense? But the difficulty is that to find someone who is not attached to karma or jnana and is willing to surrender to the Lord as a person, that's rare. Does that make sense?
That understanding alone is real because although jnanis, mental speculators, can realize only the effulgence or the bodily luster of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and yogis can realize only the partial representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a bhakta not only realizes him as he is, but also associates with the Personality of Godhead face to face.
His point of realizing is to serve. Right? Because if you worship the Lord with all devotion, simply to get liberation, then that technically is not bhakti. You're using bhakti as a method, but it's not considered bhakti. Does that make sense? So the smartas may do that, and those smartas will call themselves or are known as Vaishnavas. Right? So they have devotion. Problem is it's not trying to please the Lord, is trying to please themselves. Now, if such Vaishnavas come in contact with the proper Sampradayic Vaishnavas, in that association, they could switch. Right? They could actually understand. But it won't change what they're doing. It just changes their mentality from approaching the Lord for their own benefit to approaching the Lord to please the Lord. Does that make sense? But generally, they're so pious and so focused on what they're doing, it's very rare you see that they are getting interested. Right? Yeah. Right? Conditioned by the mode of goodness, they don't see the need. They think everything's fine. Right? Not being conditioned by goodness, we generally tend to notice something's wrong. It can be a good thing. Yeah. At least in our case, it's a good thing. It's not necessarily the recommended thing, but it's a good thing. Because anything connected to Krishna becomes good. That's the benefit.
Kardama Muni continued, "You, my dear Lord, who are always increasing the honor of your devotees, have descended in my home just to fulfill your word and disseminate the process of real knowledge." Right, because he had given his word before that he would appear as his son. "My dear Lord, although you have no material form, you have your own innumerable forms. They truly are your transcendental forms, which are pleasing to your devotees." 30 to 31. The stress on the stress on immeasurable spiritual form is a crucial test for the Mayavadis, as Srila Prabhupada explains. He already exists in multi-forms, but none of these forms are material. Sridhar Swami has commented that arupina, without form, means without material form. The Lord has form, otherwise how can it be stated here? Tanyeva te virupani rupani bhagavamstava. You have your forms, but they are not material. Materially, you have no form, but spiritually, transcendentally, you have multi-forms. Mayavadi philosophers cannot understand these transcendental forms of the Lord. And being disappointed, they say that the Supreme Lord is impersonal. Right? Because they're trying to understand, they can't, so he says he's impersonal. That's because they're not doing it through bhakti. You know? That's the whole thing. Because if you do things through bhakti, then you actually get the proper understanding. You don't use bhakti, then you may get disappointed. Or let's say you will get disappointed. That's why then whatever you're going up, you'll come back down. You know?
in the sense, like I think it was Rajneesh. He was extremely strict brahmachari. Extremely strict. But because he wasn't a devotee, that strictness wasn't giving him what he was looking for, what he was expecting to gain. And so then he fell from that position. Right? Does that make sense?
But that is not a fact. Whenever there is form, there is a person. Many times in Vedic literatures, the Lord is described as Purusha, which means the original form, the original enjoyer. The conclusion is the Lord has no material form. And yet, according to the liking of different grades of devotees, he simultaneously exists in multi-forms, such as Rama, Nrisimha, Varaha, Narayana, and Mukunda.
So he has no form, but he has unlimited forms. But he manifests those according to the desire of the devotees. Does that make sense? Kardama continued. So even because we have a material desire to be in the material world, so to reciprocate with that, the Lord comes as Paramatma, to sit in the heart. We don't interact with him. He just sits there. Right? But when we interact, then he reciprocates. Then it takes on the Bhagavan element. Otherwise, he just sits there, watching, waiting. So everything is about the reciprocation. Right? So the various purposes are accomplishing various purposes that are in connection with relationship. So whether it's spiritual or material. Does that make sense? Because the Lord's relationship with us is he's the Lord, we're his servant. So he's always functioning on the spiritual platform. But we don't see the Lord as the person that we're relating to. We see him through his multifarious energies, and we think that the energies are the important element. Therefore, controlling all that, therefore is Garbhadakshaya, Kiradakshaya, and Karanadakshaya. Then he takes care, is the super soul of the cosmos, or of the actually the Mahatattva. So that's the whole thing. So all those different technical points are only because they deal with certain aspects and how we deal with him as external energy. Right? Does that make sense? Why would he come as money unless we are interested in him as money? But we're not interested actually as him, we're just interested in the money. Does that make sense? So all these six opulences, they're his opulences. We want all six. Right? But we don't see that those opulences are him. Right? And so each one of those six then has so many manifestations. And so according to our particular taste, then we are attracted by a particular manifestation. What we're attracted to is Krishna, right? Because attraction means it's Krishna. Material energy, he glanced, so it's only by his potency it's separated. How did it go together again? By him. So unless he enters it, then it won't pull together. So the attraction we have to anything is him. The reason we can be attracted is because he's holding it together, that there's something we can be attracted to. Yes? Yes, Pujuma. You are on the transcendental platform, it'll be Madan Mohan. So Madan Mohan means that proper knowledge of everything, how it's done, and that attraction. Does that make sense? Kardama continued. My dear Lord, your lotus feet are the reservoir that always deserves to receive worshipful homage from all great sages eager to understand the absolute truth. You are full in opulence, renunciation, transcendental fame, knowledge, strength, and beauty. And therefore, I surrender myself unto your lotus feet.
I surrender under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descending in the form of Kapila, who is independently powerful and transcendental, who is the Supreme Person and the Lord of the sum total of matter and the element of time, who is the fully cognizant maintainer of all the universes under the three modes of material nature, and who absorbs the material manifestations after their dissolution. So then he's described everything here, right? He's the sum total of all matter, because whatever we would call matter, one is his energy, but two, it only has the aspects that we consider because he's entered. Right? Something can do something. That means, why do we call a knife a knife?
He functions in that.
Because he does, it cuts, but that cutting principle is him as time able to do that, and that it has that form to be able to do that activity under the influence of time, and it takes up that space, all that's him. Right? And that we want to cut things, and therefore we're attracted to the knife to do this, then that's still him. Because otherwise, how would we know that knives cut? Right? Knives have always cut. It's just when they become revealed. Right? You know, so we see in the beginning that, you go way back, the Neanderthal didn't necessarily know these things. You know? And then slowly, slowly, they develop this understanding. So that makes sense.
Yeah.
But he is these things. And then these are revealed as time goes. Right? Round things roll. They've always rolled. But then at one point, you know, man figures it out. Does that make sense? Interesting. And the higher planets, they come already equipped with all this understanding. But around here, it seems that it takes a while to develop. You know, we don't hear of Indra having square wheels on his chariot and then figuring out round works better.
Why does it need it?
Well, it has to sit on the ground. You have to get a start. You have to land. That's for snow. Speaking of the qualities of the suitable, but wheels look good, no?
Yeah. Yeah.
Speaking of the qualities of the suitable forms of the Lord, which please the devotees, Kardama now describes Kapila. He lists the six great qualities of the Lord: Aishwarya, Vairagya, Yasha, Jnana, Virya, and Shri. Okay, so Virya here is then influence of power. But it's different from Bala, which is strength. Because in the Kalyana Gunas, which are connected with these six, they all have their place. So Prajumna is then the... What is Prajumna? Virya and Aishwarya. Bala and Jnana. And then Tejas and Shakti.
Yeah.
And somehow or another those six are connected with these six. But I haven't, at least one place mentioned something connected, I think two of them, that didn't mention the rest of them. The Lord is a great reservoir of these spiritual qualities, which becomes the object of address, worship, and service by the devotees. This indicates that this form is his real form, full of the six qualities and fully spiritual. Right? Because everything's directed towards him, so that's the source of these. He's known as having these, and so that's why he's worshipped. Having, in verse 32, described the Lord's powers. In verse 33, he speaks of unsuitable material forms of the Lord. I surrender to you, Kapila, who is the form of the external energy, Pradhan, who is different from you, which is different from you. That is the material form. You are also the jiva, the mahatattva, and time, the agitator of Prakriti and the jiva. You are the mahatattva transforming into sutra, rajaguna condition, and the ahankara. You are the protectors of the directions, such as Indra. You are the material universe, since you are the antaryami of it. You have entered matter, though you are situated outside of matter, by your spiritual energy. And because you are the cause of the material world, you are identified as the world. Right? So he's situated in and out by his spiritual energy, because it's the spiritual energy which is only he interacts with that transforms and deals as the material. But because he's in control of the spiritual means he's in control of the material. It's the same.
Yes. It's indicated that Krishna is everything.
Yes, Krishna is everything. But by his potency, he's everything, but at the same time, he's beyond everything. That's the thing, he can be both. He's everything and beyond everything. Because everything is what you can see is his energies. But he is the energetic, is beyond his energies.
At the same time.
Yes, at the same time. So that's what's special. He can do that. We don't do it so good. Not that we don't give it a try. I want to be in control of everything, but I want to have absolutely no responsibility. Isn't that? That's the same thing. Perverted reflection of the same concept. You know, it's like the guy kidnaps somebody, right? And then threatens to kill him. And then when you show up to free them, then you give them the choice that if you do it like this, then, you know, it may work out. But if you don't, then they'll die and it's your fault. It's like, who kidnapped them in the first place? It's like I rung you up and told you, hey, can you kidnap my daughter? You know, life's getting boring. You know, excitement. You know what I'm saying? So that's the thing, is that we always tend to like to put it that it's someone else's. Well, you did it yourself, but at the same time is then where's the responsibility for training, how the situation comes up, all those different things. So in here, Krishna actually gives, and there's rules. You follow them, everything works perfectly, you'll get out. You don't, you'll stay here. You know, of those things that keep you here, if you follow them nicely, it'll be better here. If you don't, it'll be worse here. You know? And it was our choice to come here. So, for him, it is like that.
So it's not that we did the one or two wrong steps. Actually, we came all the way down. Because if it would be one or two steps, then we would just see the Brahma position with that and then come back.
Yes. So technically, you could get down to Brahma and go back.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Yes. But I've even heard that there's Krishna makes, you know, somehow or another tries to inspire us three times before we actually come here.
Meaning in Brahmabhuta?
Somehow or another that, yes, there's some kind of interaction that he's, but we seem to be interested. Now, whether that is as Brahma as the Bajapatis and the sages, or whether that's before, I get the idea it's before. Before becoming Brahma. But somehow or another we didn't seem to take those opportunities. But and then, you know, following the same pattern, we didn't take the next set of opportunities. Yeah, so if we're down here, it's obvious that we didn't get out when we were Brahma. So that's why it would be special that our Brahma is asking Krishna that he can have that understanding by which he can create but not get entangled.
Yes.
Because we see, we created, we got entangled. Yeah. And because you are the cause of the material world, you are identified as the world. You are the possessor of independent shaktis, such as Maya. Because the whole universe, right, so independent shaktis means they know what to do. So it's not that when Krishna sanctioned by Krishna means he's already given the direction, and they follow that perfectly. But it's still under his authority that they're doing it. Right? So only if it's outside of that, then there may be a question of Krishna himself personally being involved. So that generally only comes up in devotional service. Because otherwise, moving through the 8,400,000 species of life in the 14 planetary systems, that Maya knows what to do. Does that make sense? Right. Okay. Because the whole universe is created by your Maya Shakti under your will, and because you are not different from your Shakti, and because you, the cause, are not different from the effect, this world of Maya is your form, though it is not the pleasing form. Right? So when we say it's his form, it's not that this is his form, because on the Icha, right, is according to his will, but the desire is to bring the living entities back to the spiritual world. Mm-hmm. So the form there, those forms, that's the ones that are the pleasing forms. So even though Krishna is the material energy, it's not the pleasing aspect, because you can say, oh, but if it's all God, why are there things that aren't nice? These are the not pleasing parts. Because otherwise, how would it function? If we're saying, how are the bad things in the world, the point is why are we bad? You know, you see, in Satya Yuga, things aren't so bad. Why? Because people aren't so bad. Kali Yuga, things are more bad because people are more bad. You know? No. Okay, so we have the element of his will, this created by his will. Maya creates through his will. He is non-different from the Shakti, therefore he's non-different from the effect. Right? It's been created, and then there's the effect. It's there. So he is the cause, he is the effect. Right? So what we see here, this is the effect, he is that also. But it's not the pleasing form. Right? Is that yeah. So the cause is his desire, and then that's carried out by material nature, and then there's the effect of the creation. But if we perform devotional service, then that effect then is transcendental. That's nice. That's pleasing. You know, around here, not so much. Today I have something to ask from you, who are the Lord of all living entities. Since I have now been liberated by you from the debts to my father, and since all my desires are fulfilled, I wish to accept the order of an itinerant mendicant, renouncing this family life. I wish to wander about free from lamentation, thinking always of you in my heart. Right? So he asked the Lord about becoming a grihastha. Right, and so he's saying now he's been a grihastha. The Lord said he would come as his son, and then now he's asking, now can I go? Now can I move on to become a mendicant? Right. So that's but he's not just doing things on his own. It's still what is appropriate, but he's also here is in a position that he can directly ask the Lord himself. But the principle is there. It's not whimsically we do something. So Prabhupada is mentioning that whimsical, if you do things according to Shastra, according to authority, it's not whimsical. But if you don't, in other words, let's say there's a rule, I won't follow it, that's whimsical. Or there's a rule, I could follow it, but I don't. You understand? It means one you're lazy, the other one you're against it. Both are whimsical. Right? So if I'm acting against the scripture, that's whimsical. I'm not following the scripture, that's whimsical. You know, the whimsical is considered to be, given more of an idyllic kind of concept. Yes, but I'm saying, if that's the case, then, you know, kids are at the pinnacle of human existence. So Peter Pan was right. You know, why should he drop down to the lower position of the adults when he can remain at the top of the,
perfection of human life. Yeah, totally wrong. Unfortunately, there's no vidi to back it up. But yeah, basically.
What type of sannyasi or something?
What type? Itinerant. So he's always moving, so one would expect that that would be pretty good jakatara. You know, or known as also known as Hamsa.
Because the Lord had personally appeared at Kardama's house, it is striking that the Rishi wanted to renounce family life so that he could fully engage in remembering him. Since God was personally present, why should he leave home? Srila Prabhupada explains. Such a question may certainly arise. I even think it arose in the class.
Yes.
But here it is said, it's always on the cutting edge.
Yes.
But here it is said that whatever is spoken in the Vedas and whatever is practiced in accordance with the injunctions of the Vedas is to be accepted as authoritative in society. So it wasn't that he's leaving the association of the Lord. He's leaving being in household life. Right? So because the injunction is one doesn't stay. So then that would be the disadvantage of having the Lord as your son, because you still have to leave anyway. But at the same time, you know, it's not that association, so one shouldn't make, I guess, comments about it. Vedic authority says that a householder must leave home after the 50th year. Pancha shordvam vanam vrajet. One must leave his family life and enter the forest after the stage of 50. This is an authoritative statement of the Vedas, based on the division of social life into four departments of activity: brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. It just struck me here is that the division of money is also the same. 50% is given in charity. Right? So if you live to 100, if you leave at 50, that means 50% is given. Right? And then only and then of the 50 that's left, 25 is what you use for maintenance. Right? So that's the grihastha life. So, and then you have emergency, so that's your brahmacharya that you fall back on. I'm saying vanaprastha sannyas, that's that 50. And then this 50 is preparing for that. Right? Because now, let's say you give it away, if emergency you have this. So it's same principle, so it's not just an odd thing. So you're only supposed to use one quarter. You generally see in India, whatever the guy has, you'll only see maybe a tenth or a hundredth. Like many times in the West, what somebody has is what you see.
Or even more. Everybody's paying the mortgage for everything.
Yeah.
They don't own it.
That's true. That's true. They stop the payments, they lose everything. Right? But in India is that the person has lots of money, but you hardly see anything. So if he has, you know, ridiculous amounts of money, then you see he has some money. So at least in the traditional forms, if you think the guy's rich, then how much he actually has is ridiculous.
Would it be considered miserly?
No, it's just invested, you know. So that means this is how much he makes off of. Yeah, no, because he's using.
But what I'm meaning is that then you can give. So the point is you can give in charity, you can do all that. It's just that we've generated a particular lifestyle. Well, previously they didn't have like that. I call it Bhiksha Sridhar basically had nothing, but whatever he made, he gave 50% in charity. But nowadays there's an artificial standard of this is lifestyle. Right? You know, you're below the poverty line, means you're below, you know, your standard middle class, you know, idea. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah. Yes.
Middle class is kind of like that movement in society that wants to look like they're rich, but they don't have the money. So they're the ones who are paying the mortgage. They don't know anything.
Yeah, yes, yeah, true. Yeah, so you're saying the poor people don't own anything and don't have mortgage.
Yes.
And the rich people have paid the mortgage, or they never had one in the first place. You know what I'm saying? So therefore you can see from that, encouraging the middle class is economically very viable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like that. Because if everyone's poor, who spends money? You know, and how many things can a rich guy buy? He's not stupid. You know what I'm saying? Is that... Yeah. Even though he had the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his son, he had to respect the authority of the Vedas. This is a very important lesson. Even if one has God in his home as his son, one should still follow the Vedic injunctions, right? Because that's what God expects. He may have come as the son, but he's expecting that to happen. Yeah?
You mentioned in the morning that Nanda Maharaj, even though he was elderly and he had Krishna in the plot,
well, no, I was talking about that all the aspects in the Grihastha Ashram or the interaction with the kid was all very complete with Nanda Baba. So, you know, Krishna's growing up and the whole thing. What you see here is that they're born and immediately grown up, you know, the same day. So then, does that make sense? So you don't have all the aspects. That's why I say that it's the unique thing about the Gokul pastime. Is the childhood pastimes of Krishna. Because you don't see that in any other incarnation. Right? You know, Varaha, it's like, you know, he's born from Brahma's nose and then immediately grows up and takes up half the universe. So it's not like, you know, there's a whole, you know, there were no bottles, no diapers, nothing.
It is stated, Mahajano Yena Gata Sapanta, Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila 17.186, one should traverse the path which is followed by great personalities. Kardama Muni states here the main purpose of his leaving home while traveling over the world, all over the world as a mendicant, he would always remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart and thereby be freed from the anxieties of material existence. It's also, we see, is that, you know, from this, only one quarter of the life is spent in situations that can be distracting to Krishna consciousness. Right? Because Brahmacharya Vanaprastha Sannyas, that should be focused specifically on the direct activities. But Grihastha is for include, means you continue the direct, but you would start including the indirect that are already a distraction. But by engaging them, then you purify yourself. So then only one quarter is given for that. Does that make sense? Because, you know, the idea is that if human life is meant to you know, basically go back to Godhead, then the maximum amount of time should be spent for that. So in other words, preparing, you know, one's position, right? Engaging things, pulling back from, you know, engaging, you know, the material energy to being detached from.
Yet he said that one must live family life at 50, but Vanaprastha is for everyone, Everybody is qualified to take Vanaprastha, right?
As devotees, basically.
But general public, no.
General public is, they should, but whether they do or not is another thing. So what we're talking about here was ideal, so that we see the examples, the Brahmins, the Kshatriyas, they're definitely doing this. Generally speaking, you always see the Vaishyas may be doing it, but they generally have a tendency to, they retire, but they still are sitting in the corner. They're chanting their japa, they have their Gita, but they're also watching what's going on, you know, and when the son does something wrong, they call him over, you know. So the detachment is more, but if they do that, then it's glorious. The Shudra doesn't, no one's going to complain. But things will work better for him if he does. You know, that's the thing. But the problem is that glory, that wanting to live in that, it's very hard for them to, I say, you know, get old, you know, in a dignified way. So graciously, that's it, get old graciously. That's always a problem. Especially since, what's that called? You know, they say plastic surgery has come up as an option. Definitely, then. It's not. So it's there. So those who are devotees, because those who are devotees, technically, the prominence is that aspect of goodness. So therefore, brahminical. So that's why it doesn't matter what their occupation is, but from the ashram side, every devotee could come to that point. Right? If they're practicing nicely, in other words, if they're properly practicing devotional service, then vanaprastha should be a natural progression for any devotee. If he's not, then you might see that they're going to continue with the grihastha life longer than would be ideal. Because the vanaprastha doesn't mean that husband and wife aren't together. It just means that they're not. It's not about expanding and enjoyment. It's more about just maintaining and devotional service and preaching, like that. So if they're comfortable, that's the point. If they're comfortable as vanaprasthas, then that's fine. It's not. It's not a problem.
There is a need to develop goodness.
There's need to develop goodness. Otherwise, how do you maintain? Because passion, you want to expand. Ignorance, then things get destroyed. So.
And in order to understand the different step of Buddhist literature, we need to reach the goodness level.
A little louder. It's just fans,
yes,
so it's hard.
We need to reach the goodness level in order to understand the Vedic literature and the Vedic principle.
Yes, but technically we have to reach the mode of goodness to understand that, but it's not by endeavoring for the mode of goodness that we'll get to the mode of goodness. It's by devotional service that knowledge and detachment will develop, that we'll be able to function in goodness. So even though it's necessary to function in goodness, it's not a separate endeavor. Mm-hmm. Right? We should know what it is, so when it does come, we're not averse to it. Or if there's options to take, steps in our choices that will move in that direction that we do. But it's not that it's a cultivation on its own. The cultivation is with devotional service, and then it works. So. Kardama Muni states here that his main purpose of his leaving home, while traveling all over the world as a mendicant, he would always remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and thereby be freed from all the anxieties of material existence. Right? So here is that it's, you know, fully absorbed in the Lord. While if at home, then he's the Father, though it's connected with the Lord. Right? But they're functioning within these material pastimes, so they have these things. You know, of following these injunctions. Yes.
It seems to be lacking devotion here, personal devotion. It's more on the platform of transcendental.
There is that. Prabhupada makes that point. But we understand he's a devotee. But it's more about the spiritual aspect than about the relationship.
he's still related.
But that doesn't—that still doesn't mean that he doesn't leave home.
No, he relates to Kapila on the level of Bhagavan.
Right.
But he more like those on the top of the world.
No, but it's just sannyas means you're working more like that. But according to the situation, then you adjust. Because, see, as Prabhupada, I'm not sure if it comes out here, that Prabhupada points out that there's two kinds of these transcendentalists. Those who basically just remain absorbed in the Lord, and those who go out and preach the Lord's glory so that others may become absorbed. So Prabhupada points out he's from the first category. So it doesn't mean he's any less absorbed in the Lord as a person than when he developed that relationship. But it's just he's not as such preaching. Does that make sense? So it works as a transcendental position. It'll get you out of the back, go back to Godhead. But if you preach, that's even more pleasing to the Lord. So it's a more effective method. That's why the other one, you really need to be out of the way and not interact. And then, so to do that, you have to be very qualified. Right? You know, as far as the piety goes and these kinds of things. Determination, focus, all these things. The other one, to preach, then... On one sense, it doesn't necessarily take as much piety because you can move and everything. At the same time, it requires that the devotion is very strong so that one doesn't become affected. But because it's more pleasing to the Lord, then one gets qualification. Right? So one has to have more qualification. You're getting less result, but it's enough. The other one, you're taking more risk. You're getting more result. And because of that greater result, then you can function in that environment. Is that so? In Kali Yuga, the injunction is no one should accept sannyas. Of course, those who actually follow the rules and regulations must take sannyas. Generally, however, this is always the problem. Right? Is that... Yeah, these two. Generally, however, people are unable to accept sannyas life. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stressed, Kalau nasyeva, 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 gatyaranyata. In this age, there is no other alternative, no other alternative, no other alternative than to chant the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. The main purpose of sannyas life is to be in constant companionship with the Supreme Lord, either by thinking of Him within the heart or hearing of Him through oral reception. Right? So, in other words, only those who are chanting the holy name, coming into parampara, then there's a chance that taking sannyas can work. But for others, it's not recommended. Because, well, before, you're a karmi, you're a jnani, you're a yogi, you would take sannyas. The karmis, jnanis, and yogis should not take sannyas in Kali Yuga because it won't work. Right? And plus, for all that trouble, then you're wasting your time because you're not going to really get much. But as devotees, then it can be done. So the only way you'll develop the qualifications we were discussing before, the mode of goodness, is by the chanting of the holy name. Does that make sense? So we'll point out these other things. You know, the 18 qualities of knowledge, you know, all the different aspects that are there, the 9 qualities of a Brahman. So many things we can point out, but they're not endeavored for separately. We perform our devotional service, then knowing they're there, we apply those things in our devotional service, in practice. Right? We've heard the knowledge, then we practice it. That gives us vijnana. So it comes by devotional service. It won't come any other way. Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur reveals Kardama's reflection on the matter. Kardama contemplated in his mind, I have been fixed in my Lord Narayana since birth as a servant. Now with the birth of a son, it will be hard to avoid having fatherly affection for the Lord. But the simultaneous mixture of dasya and vatsalya is not suitable. However, the independent Lord, sinking me in the ocean of lamentation, will quickly have me renounce. Why should I not immediately renounce? I will not commit an offense to the Lord in giving Him up when he appeared in my house, because the worshipable Lord is dependent on worship, according to the Vaishnavas. Thus, one should have more eagerness for worshipping the Lord than for the Lord himself. I wish to worship him without interruption in a solitary forest 24 hours a day. You know, so this is his thinking, because I guess he has parental ras, but he's in a servitor mood, so the two won't match so well. You know, it's not like Nanda Baba, where it's just purely Vatsalya. There is no mix, right? Then you see with Devaki and Vasudeva. Then it's a mix, but it's one or the other. Right? When he's the Lord, he's not their son, and when he's the son, he's not the Lord. You know, in the interaction, not that they don't know, but it's. But here he'll have a problem putting the two together. So then he's pointing out it'll be therefore better to go. Yes.
But technically, Vatsalya and Dasya, they're not in conflict.
They're not in conflict, but it's just that it's not that. From here, from what I can see, is that it's not that the Dasya aspect of Vatsalya. It's Dasya and Vatsalya. Yeah, so that's why it'll be a problem. You know, because as that reverence for how does he be his father? And then if he's his father, he may get distracted by being the father and not about the pure devotion. Because we see is that Nanda Baba is just about the devotion. In other words, Nanda Baba has prema for Krishna. And it's in the form of Vatsalya. But for him, then he's a grihastha because of his material desire. And he was trying to remove that so that he could be fully absorbed in the Lord. So his position of service to the Lord is dasya. Right? So therefore, he's feeling there'll be a conflict. Verses 35 to 47. Lord Kapila's reply and Kardama's renunciation. Kapila Dev tells Kardama that he has come to explain Shankya philosophy because this path has been lost in time. Kapila Dev then gives Kardama permission to leave home, foretelling that Kardama will surrender all his activities to the Lord, conquer insurmountable death, and worship him for eternity. Kapila Dev then promises he will explain the science of Shankya to his mother. Kardama circumambulates Kapila Dev and then leaves for the forest, accepting a vow of silence and fixing his mind on the Parabrahma. Right, so here, vow of silence means, of course, it means the primary one is always absorbed in the Lord and talking about the Lord. But the secondary here, because he's only in the forest, will probably mean he doesn't talk to anybody.
Yes.
Like that.
As a rule,
yeah. So it may be if there's other sages and they're discussing transcendental, he'll talk. But on social platforms and that, he won't talk. Because otherwise, why would he talk on someone else's social platform when he could be at home talking to the Lord on the social platform, right? Kardama gradually becomes liberated. Situated in transcendental devotional service, he goes back to Godhead. The personality of Godhead, Kapila, said, "Whatever I speak, whether directly or in the scriptures, is authoritative in all respects for the people of the world. O Muni, because I..." So in all respects, that's very important, because otherwise sometimes it'll be said, okay, that applies, okay, that's 5,000 years ago, or this is millions of years ago, I mean, probably even trillions of years ago, right? So the thing is that no, in all respects, there's never a time when they don't apply. It's just a matter of how to take that always applicable element and according to the time, place, and circumstance to apply it. Not that we say, oh, it doesn't apply. Because then we're saying, I'm independent. Because if the Vedic injunction doesn't apply, then what's the authority? My whim. Right? So that's the thing. And then if it's about my whim, what's the basis of my whim? Is that either the basis is Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, or my whim? What's the basis of whim? I and mine. Right? So it comes back to the Purusha Bhava.
So that's why it so easily, you know, slides off the tongue and sounds so sweet to the ear, right? So anything that supports, you know, I'm the controller and enjoyer generally is popular. You know, and anything that goes against that, then we'll find so many reasons we can't do that. You know?
O Muni, because I told you before that I would become your son, I have descended to fulfill this truth.
Right, because he said it would happen, so then this happens, right?
My appearance in this world is especially to explain the philosophy of Shankya, which is highly esteemed for self-realization by those desiring freedom from the entanglement of unnecessary material desires.
So here we can say unnecessary material desires. We can look at that there are some material desires that are necessary and some that are not. Or material, this is an adjective on there, is that the material desires are unnecessary.
Right?
Either way. So that means unnecessary means, if you're taking it as the first one, then that means only those things that are in line with the Shastra that are recommended for you to do as duties, then these are the material desires that aren't unnecessary. But at some point, when you get to the point of Vanaprastha, then they become unnecessary. Right? Like that. Or as a brahmachari, they're unnecessary. Right? So like that, then they all...
This path of self-realization, which is difficult to understand, has now been lost in the course of time. Right? So it's always been there, it just now and again disappears. You know, just like the Gita was there and then it disappears. Please know that I have assumed this body of Kapila to introduce and explain this philosophy to human society again. Footnote 17. Although the Lord and his body are non-different, spiritual intelligence introduces difference even where there is no non-difference. Thus the Lord says, I have taken this body. This is a customary expression. It is like the following statement, which also cannot be taken literally. The Supreme Lord is pure spiritual form, transcendental to all material qualities. Yet for the sake of creation of the material world and its maintenance and annihilation, he accepts through his external energy the material modes of nature called goodness, passion, and ignorance. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.5.18. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on verse 37.
Right? So he's making the point is that it's not about the literal. Because as we saw before, it's through his energies that he does this.
Yes.
What does he say it's difficult to understand? Because this is supposed to be the easy path that's given in the universe.
But it has to be someone who's a devotee then can understand it. If you're not a devotee, then it's very difficult. But because the point is transcendental knowledge is, any knowledge is by the Lord's grace, because he's knowledge, remember, for forgetfulness, but especially transcendental knowledge, and especially knowledge about him, where you actually understand him. So these things are, these things are difficult. So it's by his grace.
Now being conquered, right? So he takes this form, means he expands by his own will into this form to take, to, because this is the perfect form for this pastime.
Right.
Now being sanctioned by me, go as you desire, surrendering all your activities to me, conquering insurmountable death, worship me for eternal life. 35 to 38. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes in his commentary to verse 38. Just as you are asking to go, I am asking you to stay. It would be harsh for me to tell you to go, and even if you stay here, your desire will be fulfilled. If you are determined to go, then go as you wish. Therefore, he uses the thing, as you, because it's your desire, then you can go. Right? Worship me for immortality. This recalls the Shruti text, Avidyaya Mrityum Tirtva Vidyayam Ritam Ashnute.
Oh, okay, it's your Upanishad.
By karma, cross over obstacles, and by knowledge, attain eternal life. Well, that's interesting. By karma, cross over material obstacles. So it's through your activities, by taking the activities of desire and in connecting to transcendence, you cross over them. And by knowledge, then understanding their connection with the Lord and everything, that's what will give you eternal life. Yeah. Footnote 18. Srila Prabhupada translates mantra 11 of the Ishopanishad as follows. Only one can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendence side by side, can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. So side by side means you're learning the nescience in connection with the transcendence. Because if you only know the transcendence, what's your activity to get out? What you'll do? Right? Because what could we whimsically come up with that's going to get us out of here? Go make a protein shake, or you know what's gonna make it work, right? So it's got to be that you're following the karma, your prescribed duties, but in detachment with this knowledge of transcendence, that will free you from here, and that knowledge will then take you on to immortality. Because you're only actually immortal if you get into the spiritual world. The other forms of immortal are temporary. So technically material. Or you will not have birth again because of my association, since you will have attained a position as my associate, having birth only in the sense that Rama and Krishna take birth, though they are without death. Right, so they're appearing, but there's no death. There may be a disappearance, but the point is, what's the point of death? The point is that whatever is the lifetime now, that consciousness, that conditioning, is finished, and next time you start over in something else. But now, if you leave this body and you don't change consciousness or identity and move to the next, you don't really call that death. Right? So the living entity here, when he goes to the spiritual world, though he's left the body here, that consciousness of his identity as servant of the Lord, it remains intact. So it's the same personality that goes.
Yes.
So technically there's no death. Yes. Right? The body dies, but the soul hasn't had to experience death. Mm-hmm. While here, then there's fear, you want to experience his death, all these kinds of problems. So, that's it. Okay, so stop.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Shri Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Gaur Premanandi.